We turn, please, to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Before we read, it is, of course, a real delight to be here this evening. They're breaking me into retirement nice and gently, bringing me back again every so often just in case the shock's too much. Of having nothing to do. Somebody was asking me, in fact, a number of people have been asking me, how am I getting on with retirement? And I said, really, I don't think I've quite started it yet, or at least what I was anticipating hasn't started yet, for I seem to be almost as busy as ever. However, I'm sure that'll slow down a little. But it is a great delight to be here. For the very first time in the life of our school, I had a seat where I could see the children singing. That's entirely new. Always I was looking at the backs of your head, and the view was much better tonight when I could see from the front. And, well, I have seen you singing, of course, on other occasions, but I know what a joy it is for mothers and fathers to watch little ones they know, and their own little ones in particular, sing. Something about children singing. There's aliveness. If we could only maintain that, it would be a wonderful thing, you know. Poor preacher has to look down on an entirely different scene sometimes when the congregation is singing. So there's anything but liveliness there. There's times as you look down, you think, I wonder should I dial 999 for that fella, for I think he's passed away, even though he's still standing. But the children, how lively they are. And the faces are all ago, and we rejoice in that. I always love to hear the children sing and to watch the children sing whenever I get a chance, and tonight was an extra special occasion. I'd like, of course, to thank once again Mr. Morrison for the kind remarks and Miss Dean for her very kind remarks. I'm sure my wife will have something to say a little later when she comes. It's nice when we come here tonight and hear of how the Lord is continuing to bless the work, because the addition to the staff in the person of Mr. John Dean, that's a development that took place after I left. I don't know whether I was waiting on me to go or not or what, but when I heard it, you know, both that an application had been made by him and that the management committee, of course, had met him and that the appointment had been made, I did shout amen, because it was such a natural thing, and we're very pleased indeed. It's, again, an occasion in which I'm reminded that sometimes when you're looking all around for help, and looking all around to see where is there someone that could really fill the bill, you overlook the one that is right there. It happened, of course, many years ago when Miss Dean was brought in as a member of staff. She came in as a trainee back at the very beginning of the 80s. And we were in dire straits at that time for someone to help us. And if I'm not mistaken, it was at the beginning of the year too that you came in, rather than the beginning of a school year, but the actual beginning of a calendar year. Must be something about these Danes. They go by the calendar rather than the school year. But anyway, I remember we were looking all around for someone to help at that time. Miss Dean was a student training to be a teacher in Stranmillis, and right at the very last minute before the school was starting again in the new year, she came forward saying that the Lord had been speaking to her, troubling her and burdening her for this work, and she felt in the end that she was the one that the Lord had led this calling upon. And we were so delighted then. And John, I can only say, and it mightn't help the brother-sister relationship anything, but if you're half as good as your sister turns out to turned out to be, well, you'll be a real addition indeed to our school here. I'm using the possessive term there, and I shouldn't really be, for it's no longer my school. I'm an outsider. So every so often when I'm talking to folk, I find myself saying, you know what we should be doing now? You know what you should be doing now? I forget. However, I suppose in a sense we'll always look on the work here as a little bit of ours, at least. It's certainly attached to us still by affection. And I find myself, as you know, we're living up here, I find myself when I hear the noise of break time and lunchtime, I find myself standing at the window watching them all. I don't really know what I'm supposed to be watching, but just to see them and to hear the clatter of noise as they run about, it's a joy. I'm thinking to myself that there's probably teachers now saying, well, I'll tell you, if you're interested in watching, why don't you come down and watch them, and we'll go in and sit inside and have a cup of tea instead of having to stand outside and watch them. So I may have talked myself into a position there. However, I want to read tonight very quickly from 2 Timothy and the chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We begin at verse 1. Remember, we're reading God's Word. God's Word. In other words, we're reading that which is infallibly true. We're not reading an opinion of man, something that might be true, might not be true, but we're reading that which is eternally true, unchangingly true, the Word of God. Verse 1 then of 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also. There's only one book can give you knowledge. That's the Bible. This know, what is about to be stated here, is something we can embrace as genuine, true knowledge. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That's a term used here in this context. It simply means they have no self-control. No self-control. They have no control over their temper. No control over their lusts. No control over their appetites and their desires. Just whatever they feel like doing, they can't stop themselves. They're incontinent, morally speaking. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, these are the names given us of the Egyptian magicians, sorcerers, who were the opponents of Moses when he was seeking to lead the people of God out of Egypt. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, even as theirs, the two magicians, also was. But thou hast fully known thy doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading from His precious word. I'm going to bow just for a brief word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, be pleased to bless us now. This is Thy word, and it's profitable. Profitable unto our souls, unto our minds, unto our hearts. O God, this word will benefit us if we heed it, embrace it, and obey it. O God, I pray that the children in this school will be children who will learn that God's word is a shining light that will lead them into joy and peace and blessing. And grant, Lord, that we, every adult here, may likewise learn that the key to life and liberty is found in God's precious word. Speak to our hearts this evening, we pray of Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Very simply tonight, I want us to look at a little section in the verse 2 of this chapter. But before we do it, I do want to emphasize again that we're looking at the Word of God. We're looking at the Word of God. Now, we have defined for us here just what the Word of God is. We are told by the Apostle Paul, and remember, this is what the first generation of Christians in this New Testament age were taught, were brought up on. This is what they believed. Paul is saying to Timothy here in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. It's given us by God. And it's given us by God to profit us, to benefit us. When the Bible is set aside within society, within a home, by an individual, they set aside the chief source of good. They set it aside. There is not one thing in all this world that can benefit an individual as can the Word of God. We seek to teach that to our children. Now, naturally enough, we all believe that a good education is a very proper and a very beneficial thing. To have a skill, a knowledge, a trade, very beneficial, very essential.
But whatever benefits they may be, there may be in having a good education, a good skill, a good trade to your hand, it's nothing in comparison to having the knowledge of God's precious word. And we emphasize that in this school and have for years, and it will continue to be an emphasis. The word of God, the key to life. It's the key to life. You remember the man of Gadara? The man whose life was wretched indeed. Poor creature. Under the dominion of the devil. And bereft of every human comfort. He was loathed within the society in which he was. They feared him. He was a man who within himself was in misery. He went about daily and at night crying and cutting himself and wailing and moaning. He was demented. He was demented, a distressed soul. Then one day he met the Lord Jesus. He who is called the Word. That's one of the glorious titles of the Lord Jesus, the Word. He met that man. And in an instant, he was changed. And very succinctly we are told that when the neighbors came, they saw this man who up till that time they had tried to chain. He had lived among the tombs. He was naked. He was just a creature, uncontrollable. But here he was, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And that change all came about as a result of meeting the Word, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a change comes into the life. What a benefit is obtained through the Word of God. I say all that really just to seek to emphasize to you that when we look tonight at the Word of God, we're looking at the book above all books that will benefit you. If you have lived your life without really any knowledge of the Word of God, without any real consideration or care as to whether or not you're living in agreement with it or living in rebellion against it, I want to emphasize to you tonight that this book is the source, the fountainhead of blessing and joy. God hath ordained that he will bless mankind through the Word of God. This blessed book and the message that it sets forth is the power of God unto salvation. So let's give heed to it tonight. Look at what we are going to consider. It's found there in verse 2. It says, Paul is saying that in the last days, things are going to happen. Certain things are going to happen. He prefaces it, and I emphasize what I've already underlined, this know also. Here's something you can be sure about. In the last days, the end age, the closing chapter of this world's affairs, in that time, perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And here's the bit I want you to look at. Disobedient to parents. Now, Paul lists a whole lot of sinful attitudes and practices in these verses here that will mark the last days. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You remember how the world had degenerated into a terrible state in the days of Noah? So bad was it that God judged the world and wiped out humanity, with the exception of Noah and his family. Judgment came upon humanity in the days of Noah. So wicked had it become. Well, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to get wicked like that again. But if you listen to the news at all, you have had warning that that's coming. For there's every evidence of the decline, the departure, and the wickedness that is increasing. Now, among the wickednesses that is going to feature in the end times, according to the scripture, is this: disobedient to parents. I recently read a report. It was on the BBC website. That's where I read it. Doubtless it was featured in its news bulletins, but I actually read it. And the report dealt with the fact that disobedience among children under 5 years of age was increasing and becoming a serious problem. Here's what it says. Children aged 5 and younger are regularly being suspended from schools in Northern Ireland, it has emerged. Between 2002 and 2007, a total of 131 suspensions were given to children in this age group. Most were suspended from schools for physically attacking teachers and classroom assistants. While most of the suspensions were for physical and verbal attacks on staff, some related to bullying and attacks on other pupils as well as being disruptive in class. Children under 5. This has to be children in their first year at school. And they're suspended already. That's unheard of. It's unheard of up until now. Up until recent times. Such behaviour was just not known. But here it's becoming a serious problem. Now, this report and the details given here will come as no real surprise to Christians who take an interest in such matters. The behaviour of children today, generally speaking, is degenerating. And it's easy to see that this is so, for we all are witnesses, on a pretty regular basis, I'm sure, of incident in the general public, in the shops and places, the thoroughfares of our neighbourhood, in which children manifest a tremendous spirit of rebellion and defiance and disobedience. Now, combating this spirit of rebellion in children is something that Christians should be daily engaged in, and that through prayer and seeking God's will as to how the matter should be handled. God's word, of course, is a manual of child rearing. It's probably the only manual of child rearing that very few parents ever consult. And even Christians, you know, hardly consult it. They hardly consult it. Were they to consult it, they would find the answer. The answer to how to raise children and raise them successfully. It's, of course, more difficult for Christians today to rightly instruct and discipline their children when we see governments constantly seeking to destroy the rights and the authority of parents and the freedom that parents should enjoy to administer discipline to their children in an effective fashion, even that fashion that God has ordained. Governments, instead of assisting parents, make it more difficult because they are ever seeking to curb the rights of parents to discipline their children. A man recently was locked up by the police, it was on the news, for giving a child who was
acting in utter defiance of a very wise and good command that the father had given him, and the father gave him a slap on the leg. The next thing he knew, police had arrived, and off he was taken, because somebody had reported having seen this. And of course, people are frightened then of the like of that happening to them, and consequently, the God-ordained method of physically chastising a child who will not take verbal warnings and corrections is thus so outlawed effectively by this fear that it ceases to be. And that's why we have growing rebellion and growing disobedience. Couple that with, of course, the fact that children are constantly being subjected to wicked instruction, wicked notions, improper knowledge imparted to them in the state school classroom. I always seek not to be too explicit in these matters, given all the ears that are in the place, but it will surely not have escaped your notice, Perrin, that very soon, even the youngest in the primary school will receive instruction in subject matters that they should not be receiving instruction in. That's going to be law. That's going to become compulsory if certain lunatics, and I can give them no better name, who hold positions in government, have their way. So, though governments lament the lawlessness that there is amongst the young, on one hand, they nevertheless are contributing to that lawlessness and furthering that lawlessness, on the other hand, by curbing the rights of parents and making it impossible almost, without infringing a breach of the law, to rightly discipline your child in accordance with God's word and instilling in the hearts and the minds of children information and knowledge that only furthers a spirit of rebellion and a defiance of parental authority. All that is going to lead to what Paul here is telling us will come in the last days: a spirit of disobeying parents. This end-time uprising of disobedience amongst the young is featured in prophecy here in our text. And that is something significant. When you think of all the things God has to say that will take place in the world in the last days, just prior to the return of Christ, all the things he places amongst them, almost in the heart of the list of rebelliousness, disobedience to parents. That in itself is instructive, you know. That God puts disobedience to parents right there in the midst of this list of rebellions and rebelliousness. That's a comment that has to be noted. And I think that we should learn, firstly from this, that disobedience amongst children is more serious than is commonly supposed. It's more serious than is commonly supposed. I oftentimes see mothers and fathers, when children break out in open defiance of them, I see them making light of it and laughing and trying to dismiss it as something of not any great importance. They excuse it, or they ignore it. But God doesn't ignore it. God places it amongst the great wickednesses that is coming upon the earth in the last days. It is a serious matter. It's more serious than I feel most parents believe. You know, such a spirit of disobedience, disobeying parents, such a spirit lies at the very heart of the first sin that ever was committed on this earth. When Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned against their parent. They sinned against God, their Creator. Adam and Eve didn't come into this world by natural generation. They came in as a direct creation of God's hand. He was their Creator and their parent. He was their Father. And as a father, He gave them instruction as to how they should live. And they disobeyed. The very first sin ever committed was a disobeying of a parent, a disobeying of the father. And we should bear that in mind. And we should look on the defiance that oftentimes is manifested amongst children in the light of that simple truth. In the light of that simple truth. Indeed, such a spirit of disobedience lies at the heart of all of mankind's sins. Every sin that is committed by every human being on the face of the earth entails essentially disobedience to parents. Sin is the transgression of the law, the Bible says. Whose law? God's law. Our Heavenly Father's law. When anyone sins, they sin against our Heavenly Father. All sin is in essence sinning against a parent, a defying of that authority of the one who over us has a right to demand our obedience. This world is engaged tonight in a defying of our Heavenly Parent, our Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 20 that children are commanded of God to obey their parents. Now that's not just children of Christian parents. That's all children. Every child born into this world is born under that law. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. Disobedience toward the parent is a sin against God. And if you sit down and allow that simple truth to percolate into your mind, you will see a world that is awash with a defying of God and the rule that He thus has instituted. Children ought to be in submission to their parents, and in so doing be in submission to Him. And parent, I want you to see disobedience by your child in the light of this truth. It's no light matter. It's not to be dismissed. It's not to be overlooked. It's not to be ignored. And let me tell you this, don't be ever so stupid as to think they'll grow out of it. They won't. It has to be dealt with. A solution found.
that which is set forth in God's Word.
Such a spirit of disobedience lies at the heart of the final grit of apostasy of mankind. I said that man's rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden began with the defying of the Heavenly Father. Well, here we are, told here by Paul that in the last days, the final manifestation of man's rebellion against God, amongst the sins that man will be committing, is disobedience to parents. A defying of parents. A breaking forth. A breaking free. A breaking out from under the restraint that the parent naturally exercises. Such a spirit of disobedience lies at the heart of the final great apostasy. Of course, it's always marked apostasies. You know, if you turn to Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, referring to mankind's decline and mankind's departure from God, he says this, verse 21, because that when they knew God, that is, he's speaking generally of man, mankind, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to their uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonour them, their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. How discreet, let me tell you, adult, how discreet is God's word? You know what is meant by that phrase that we have just read. But how wonderfully discreet God speaks of this wickedness. Let us learn from that. Women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. A people given up by God. A people who have abandoned every restraint. Amongst the things that will be manifested amongst that people is disobedience to God. Disobedience to God is a mark of apostasy from, or disobedience to parents rather, is a mark of apostasy from God. That ought to frighten every parent. That ought to frighten every parent. This business of disobedience, it's not a light matter. It's not a light matter. My dear friend, when a child has a little sniffle, you might take little heed to it. But when they begin to run a fever, and they grow pale and weak, and having the strength to sit up, and they refuse food, and they're not sleeping, and they're declining, and the symptoms of something serious are there, you'll not dismiss that. Well, God is placing disobedience of parents among the very serious symptoms of moral decline. Oh, be frightened of a parent. Don't tolerate it. Recognize it for what it is. Very, very quickly. We must earnestly combat this. rebelliousness. This is not a thing to be taken lightly. What precautions are taken by parents whose child suffers from some physical malady? If a child is diagnosed as having diabetes, oh, right away, the sweets are stopped. And all those tasty goods the children delight in, forbidden. Now, there's not a parent who says, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Here's half a pound of sweets, and I'll just spoil you for once. No. The parent surely will know the danger, the damage, the hurt that is being wrought upon the child's body, structure, by such an indulgence. I want to tell you, ignoring disobedience is a much more serious thing than a parent whose child has diabetes allowing the child to raid the cookie jar and the biscuit tin and stuff itself with sweets every hour of the day. A much more serious matter. A much more serious lapse. I tell you, you've got to combat this rebelliousness. It must be combated in the home. I would that parents would study Proverbs, for there they'll find just what God has to say as to how to discipline children. You'll find none of the fancy notions of today. You'll find none of the notions that go together to make television programs about all these super nannies who are only fools making money of bigger fools. None of those notions will be found in God's Word. But you'll find the old-fashioned methods that our fathers and our grandfathers used to use. You know, the Sally Rod, etc., etc. That's the method God commends. Now, you can smirk at God's methods all you wish, my friend, but someday you'll have to give an account to God. And sadly, you'll probably see the results of your folly in your children first. It must be combated in the home. It must be combated in the house of God. That's where the effectiveness of the home regime will be manifested. Modern church today, you know, is a circus. It's more of a train platform where everybody's running in every which direction. Children can do what they like, when they like, whenever they like. And there's no restraint. And it's lost entirely the atmosphere of the house of God, a place of worship. And that's because there's no control of children exercise at home. You know, what home is like is seen in church. It's seen in church. Now, let me hasten to say, I'm not speaking of the crying of infants. I love to hear the crying of infants, because it means that infants are in the meeting. And infants should be in the meeting. But when they get out in nappies and they're still crying and whinging and carrying on, that's when mum and dad are being held up to ridicule as having failed in this business. It's to be combated in the school. BBC report that I read to you shows that it's such a problem that they're having to suspend and put children out, 5-year-olds out of school. They can't do a thing with them. The modern school does not effectively deal with the issue. Now, we believe in our little school here that children, before they ever come to school, will already have learned a vital lesson. What mum and dad says is law. And when mum and dad says the teacher is to be obeyed, then that's the law the child will follow. We don't expect in the school, never have and I'm sure never will, we don't expect to have children to be taught that you must obey the teacher. We expect them to come to school with that simple truth already learned. We must all combat this disobedience. We have to combat it in all of our lives. There never is a time, you know, when all of us get out from under that command, obey your parents. You know, I read this verse, I've read it, how many times have I read it? Well, I wouldn't like to put a number on it. I've preached on this passage many times, but you know what really struck me this evening?
as I was thinking about it before I came here, that here in this passage, it's not children that's been talked of. It's men. Look at it again.
This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men
shall be disobedient to parents. You see, there's not one of us here tonight that are still under an obligation to do what our parents told us. If our parents told us what the Lord instructed them to tell us, we're still under the rule of our parents. The Bible speaks of God's way as the old way. Jeremiah 16, 6 and 16 speaks about the old paths. Proverbs speaks about not removing the ancient landmark. There are certain things, you see, no matter where you look at the history of the world, ever remain the same. The instructions given to children never alters. The rule that parents should pass on to children never alters. What my father passed on to me should have been what his father and his father, and all right back through the ages, were being passed on to generation after generation. I'm under an obligation to live according to what my parents taught me. We're all engaged in this business. The Free Presbyterian Church is a church that's trying to hold on to that which our parents taught us. You know, that's the major problem in Ulster tonight. Men are departing from the paths that our forefathers set down as the paths to follow. That's where the troubles have come from in our country. And it's our obligation to walk in the old paths and to take our children by the hand and lead them in the old paths. Apostasy is a departure from the paths that parents of old taught their children. And we're not to be part of it, but rather we are to come at it. Obedience to parents constitutes a basic proof of genuine holiness. The wonderful story of the prodigal son is the gospel in a nutshell. When he returned to his father's house and placed himself humbly beneath the authority of his father, what a lesson that teaches us. What a lesson that teaches us. Disobedience of the father was a sin against heaven. Do you remember what the prodigal said? Remember, this is a story told by the Lord Jesus. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. When I disobeyed you, Father, and refused your authority and said I'm not going to live under your rule anymore, I'm heading away, I was defying heaven." And it's still the same today. It's still the same today. And where you see a child submitting to his parent, you have the beginnings of God's grace in that child. Where you see a child beginning to defy its parent, you have the manifesting of sin in the life of that parent. The first mark of grace in this prodigal was reconciliation to and submission to his father. Oh, his father was delighted just to hear the son say that. This was a sign. Oh, hunger could have driven him home again. Poverty could have driven him home again. But only grace would have him say, "I'm submitting to you, Father. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants, but just
take over my life and control it. And let me live by your rule. That was the evidence of grace. That was more than hunger or poverty. That was the workings of grace in his heart.
Service for God begins with service of our fathers. I can still remember the joy that entered my heart,
and I believe entered the heart of my father, the night that I ceased my sinful ways. And I submitted to his rule and joined him on the Christian pathway. I can still remember the joy and the delight I took in sitting beside him in God's house. And from that night, I remember the joy of sharing with my father our schemes, our plans, our ideas, our views. And he became a companion of mine in the gospel. I tell you that you begin to serve God, and I'm saying now this to the young people. You begin to serve God the day you begin to serve your Father in the Lord and obey him as the one God has placed over you. You begin to walk with God the day you do that. Oh, what an important role a Christian school plays in that whole wonderful process. And I congratulate the school and the teaching staff, and I congratulate the parents on the wisdom that caused them to bring their children to such a place as this. May God bless his word to all of our hearts this evening. Amen.